The thoughts of Brother Sheridan devotional spoke to my heart as well. And just really request your prayers as we look into this message tonight. For anyone that was not here, the first night we spoke on the quest for a right way out of Ezra 8:21. Second night we looked at the theme, doest thou well to be angry? The question that God asked Jonah two times. And then we looked last night at the title, worthless people, yet worth more than the whole world. And then I told you last night that I was thinking something about the subject of the battle for the souls of men, and that is the title for tonight. The battle for the souls of men. And before I go any further, I do want to thank you as a congregation for a bouquet of flowers that showed up at our house yesterday. My wife said I was supposed to say thank you last night, and I forgot to do that. It was on my notes, but I failed to notice it in time. So thank you so much for whoever was responsible. God's blessings to you in that. So the battle for the souls of men. As we go through life, most of us are aware that there are two major forces in our world. Ever since Genesis 3, there has been a war going on between God and the devil. Sometimes we tend to forget how real this battle is, and we begin to relax and lose sight of the reality of how serious the war is between the forces of righteousness and the forces of evil. As we mentioned last night, the souls of men are the battleground. The devil knows he has but a short time to do what he yet wants to do and is intensifying his efforts to doing anything he can to take anybody down with himself to eternal destruction. He's working, as we would say, overtime to do anything he can. So how are our lives tonight? And Brother Cliff already gave us a few questions to consider. How are our lives tonight, and who is our master? Who are we serving? If we died tonight, where would we be right now? It's worthwhile for us to think about that. And as we think about the battleground and the world we live in, and one thing I thought about as I was going home last night and meditating on the subject ahead of us here tonight, it just occurs to me how in our world, the world is filled with violence. You know, it used to be that a shooting, a massacre of some kind was kind of few and far between. But if you know anything about what's happening, it's getting more and more common, almost weekly, and sometimes more than one in a week right in U.S. of A., as happened yesterday in Arlington, Texas. Sometimes people are not killed, but there's gunmen running around and doing all kinds of damage. And there's that violence is out there. And people are the battleground. And the devil wants to take as many down with him as he can. That's what we're trying to say tonight. So what will be our destiny? Which road are we on? Are we on the highway of holiness tonight? Or are we on the highway to destruction, the broad way? Easy for the flesh, and yet against the ways of Jesus. Or are we on that highway that leads to life, and few there be which find it? What will be our destiny? If we are under the control of the enemy of our souls, may tonight be the night we surrender to the lordship of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and join the side that will forever be victorious. The first point we want to look at tonight is the war and the enemy. So what are we talking about here when we're talking about this war? And just to tie this biblically with what we talked about last night, and I am first to admit that I'm not a prophecy scholar, and I don't know what all you believe the Babylon concept is that you read about in Jeremiah 51, 52, 50 possibly, in through there, and what you read about when you read in Revelation, I don't know where you place all that, but it talks about the merchandise of men and the things that they're trading. It talks about the gold and silver and precious stones and pearls and fine linen and silk and scarlet and kinds of wood and all manners of precious wood and brass and iron and marble and cinnamon, and it goes down through a list of spices, and it talks about flour and wheat and beasts and sheep and horses and chariots, and then it says, and slaves and the souls of men, making merchandise of the souls of men. It's a Babylon system that does that. It's under the power of the evil one, and he makes merchandise of men. Did you ever hear of human trafficking? I just a tiny, tiny insight into that, because my daughter has a friend that is involved in some of that type of ministry and has done some rather heroic things already, going to some different places, and it just opened my eyes a tiny bit to the reality of what that means. You talk about slavery and the souls of men, and they're the battleground for the devil. And it's where the devil wants to win, but there's another force, praise God. God and the devil are at it in hard combat. And sometimes in our lifestyle, in the day-by-day things that we face in life, we tend to forget about it. And I hope by this time this evening's over, the Lord impresses something on our minds about the reality of this warfare. If you would turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 22. The Gospel of Luke in chapter 22. Jesus is speaking to Apostle Peter. The disciple Peter. Maybe we should say at this point. Jesus has already had the Lord's Supper. The disciples are having this debate about who's the greatest. And then the Lord looks at Simon and says, I'm now Luke 22, verse 31. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. And he makes this profession a little bit like the song 502 said, Lord, we're able. Lord, we can handle it. Lord, I'm ready to go with thee both into prison and to the death. And he said, Peter, tonight before the cock crow twice, you're going to deny me thrice. Satan desires to have you, Simon. But he said, I prayed for you that your faith fail not. And who's going to win? Who would win in Simon's life? And temporarily, it looked like the devil had the upper hand. But Peter went out and wept bitterly. And after Jesus' encounter with him in John 21, when he says, lovest thou me more than these, Peter began to make some changes. He began to realize that his love for Jesus was not as deep a love as it ought to have been. And Peter was a strategic man in the whole scheme of the early church. What if he would have failed? What if he would have done what Judas did? What if he would have given in the whole way to the plan of Satan? What if? But Jesus prayed for Simon that his faith would not fail. Could we visualize the eyes of our dear Lord Jesus looking at any one of us tonight and said, I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not? Could I visualize that for myself? Can you visualize that for yourself? Jesus looking at you in tenderness and saying your name two times and saying, I've prayed for you. Sister, brother, I've prayed for you that your faith won't fail. Could you believe Jesus would do such a thing for you? I think so. The war was on, and Jesus knew it, as he portrayed in the following verses. He knew it was coming up. What would Jesus say to you and I? Does Satan desire to have us, or does he have us? Is he trying to get us, or are we his slaves already? Who are we serving right now? Just consider that. Answer that in your own heart tonight. Let's go to Revelation chapter 12. Here again, I confess I'm not a prophecy scholar, and maybe I'm not even correct in this, but we see some war going on. I'm going to read this chapter. And there appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. And she, being with child, cried, travailing in birth and pain to be delivered. And there appeared another wonder in heaven. Behold, a red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns upon his heads. And his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven and did cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman which was ready to be delivered, for to devour her child as soon as it was born. And she brought forth a man-child who was to rule all the nations with a rod of iron. And her child was caught up unto God and to his throne. And the woman fled into the wilderness, where she had a place prepared of God that they should feed her there 1,260 days. And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels and prevailed not. Neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now has come salvation and strength, and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death. Therefore rejoice, ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them. But note what it says. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil is come down unto you having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time. And when the dragon saw that he was cast unto the earth, he persecuted the woman from which brought forth the man-child. And to the woman were given 2 wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness into her place, where she is nourished for time and times and a half time from the face of the serpent. And the serpent cast out of his mouth water as a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away of the flood. And the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened her mouth and swallowed up the flood, which the dragon cast out of his mouth. And the dragon was wroth with the woman, and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. We see in that passage a comeback going on. And some of that probably happened back at the time when Lucifer was cast out of heaven, if I understand it correctly. And if I'm wrong on that, I'm stand correction at any moment. However, we see that there was war in heaven. And then that happened. And then he was cast into the earth, and he comes down, and it says, woe to the inhabitants of the earth. Why? Because the devil has come down unto you having great wrath, because he knows he has a short time. And then the last verse there, he comes out and makes war against the remnant of the seed of the woman, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. So if you tonight are endeavoring by the grace of God to keep his commandments and have that testimony of new birth in your experience, and faith which worketh by love in your heart, if you have that tonight, the devil is not happy with you. And he's not happy with me either. I preach to myself, dear friends. These subjects make a man tremble because they're so real. And the devil knows he has a short time. And I said already, he's intensifying his efforts. Let's now go to Ephesians chapter 6. We do plan to do a lot of scripture reading tonight. If you don't want to follow along with all the verses, that's fine. Ephesians chapter 6. We're looking at the war and the enemy. The battle for the souls of men and the enemy that we're dealing with. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. You see there the war, the wiles of the devil, the principalities. When we think about some of the things we talked about last night, the power that's behind the New World Order, the power that's behind occult practices, the power that's behind that. And where does it come from? It comes from the great abyss of hell. Against the rulers of the darkness of this world. And I know there's a lot there that I don't even comprehend myself. It's hard for me to explain it, but I know it's bad. And I know it's something that takes people down. And I know we need to be careful about it. Spiritual wickedness in high places, in places of authority, even church structures sometimes. There's a lot of religious action that is not of God. It's religious, but it's not of God. And some of those are very high places in government and dominance in our world system. But it says, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. And I trust that tonight there's within our hearts a burning desire to stand, regardless of what happens. But you know, the devil is persecuting the saints. We read that in Revelation 12. In Daniel 7:21, there's a verse that mentions that he makes war with the saints, and he will overcome them sometimes. In other words, he will take their lives sometimes. Not all saints get through without giving their lives. All those who live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution, and some die in the process. There's plenty of history to substantiate that. If you go over to Revelation 13 and verse 7, it says, and it was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them, and power was given him over all kindreds and tongues and nations. And not every saint is going to live through the battle. Persecution will take their lives, and that could be us at any time. We have no idea what's around the corner. But regardless of that, what did we just sing a while ago? Thy saints in all that glorious war will conquer though they die. In robes of victory through the sky, the glory shall be thine. Worthy is the Lamb. And many give their lives for the cause of the Lamb. I pledge allegiance to the Lamb. That song, every time I hear it, just about brings me out of my chair. It just thrills my heart to think about what people have paid. The cost they've given, they've laid down their lives, they loved not their lives unto the death, and they went the whole way and gave them down to their last drop of blood for the cause of Christ. And they won, praise God. They don't have to lose. 1 John chapter 3. Looking at the war and the enemy, the combat. Little children, I'm in 1 John 3, verse 7, little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. In this the children of God are manifest, in the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. And I know we read some of these verses the other night, but I'll just hold it there. But just read what it says here. It talks about the combat of righteousness and sin. And that is where the battleground is. That's right where it's at. It's between the forces of righteousness and the forces of sin. The power of God and the power of the evil one. And the souls of men are the battleground. For this cause, the Son of Man, the Son of God, was manifest, that he might destroy the works of the devil. And he does that one life at a time. Destroys the works of the devil. I love it the way it says it in the Spanish language. It says, para deshacer las obras del diablo, which means to tear apart the works of the devil. Imagine a sinner bound by all the vices and chains that hold people up nowadays, and things we talked about last night. Imagine them in terrible bondage, and the Son of God appears with healing in his wings and cleansing blood that takes away all sin and sets a sinner free. Do you believe in that power tonight? And not only sets them free today, but can keep them free and help them live victoriously both now and forever and until Jesus comes. And they can go to be with him in heaven someday. For this cause the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Do we believe in that kind of power tonight? I trust we do. Second point we want to look at tonight is the soldier. The soldier. If you care to, you may turn to 1 Timothy chapter 2. I'm sorry, it is 2 Timothy 2. Second Timothy 2 and verse 1. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful brethren who shall be able to teach others also. Thou therefore, endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. And if a man strive for masteries, yet he is not crowned unless except he strive lawfully. You see there, enduring hardness. I think of discipline. I think of regime. I think of orders from a captain. I think of orders from a commander-in-chief coming to a soldier. And enduring hardness, and fasting sometimes, and praying hard sometimes, and standing against the powers of the evil one continuously, enduring hardness. And he's careful about his involvements in the affairs of this life. He's careful what he does. Christian, walk carefully. Danger is near. Why? Because there's plenty of traps. There's plenty of evil around us. We need to walk carefully. He wants to choose, please, the one who's chosen him to be a soldier. And I trust that's our desire tonight as children of God, to please the one who has called us. Faithful is he who hath called you, who also will do it. He will give you the power. To as many as received him, to them gave he power to be called the sons of God, even to them which believe in his name, which were born not of the will of the flesh, but of the will of God. I don't have all the words there, but the idea is that we become children of God, and there's power to be a soldier for Jesus Christ and to fight against the powers of the enemy. The soldier, a life of discipline, a life of hardship sometimes. And anyone that's in Christian warfare knows that it's not an easy road. It's not an easy road we're traveling to heaven, and many are the trials we meet, the song says. The third point tonight is the weapons of war. And we're going to look first of all at the weapons that are against us. And there's a lot of them. The weapons that are against us. What are they? Apostle Paul said it this way: lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. Did you ever feel in your heart that weapon of doubt, darts of doubt coming at you? Is it really so? Do you really have to do this? Is this Bible command really relevant for 2021? Did you ever have doubts about those things? Did the devil ever put those doubts in your... Are you sure you're even a Christian? I mean, seriously. All the stuff that you've done wrong, are you sure you're a Christian? The darts of evil, the fiery darts of the wicked that come in from any angle, the doubts of the evil one, the possibility of deceiving and lying, shadow living, playing with the edge, just seeing how close we can get to the edge of this bad habit, or just how close we can go in our music or our viewing habits or our business ethics, just shadow living, just barely squeaking past. Have you ever felt those devices in action in your heart and life? How much can you compromise in your courtship standards? How much can you just, the ladies you meet on the street and in your workplace, how much do you compromise? That deceit. I was told by a relative of ours one day that before any man ever gives in to moral failure, he first of all decides how he can lie about it. And that's pretty serious. Are we ignorant of his devices tonight? I trust we're very aware of them. He accuses the brethren. He tries to sow discord among the brethren. His devices are multiple, and he has about 6,000 years of practice to bring people down. The idea of discouragement. For that reason, the Bible says, be not weary in well-doing, for in due season ye shall reap if ye faint not. And how many missionaries, how many preachers, how many fathers and mothers gave up in the faith, gave up on obeying God, gave up on the Christian life because they just got discouraged and went down. It almost took Elijah down, and he was a man of like passions as we are. We walk in the same kind of ground he did, incidentally. Discouragement. Have you ever felt discouraged? It's just hardly worth it one more day. And the devil will just pound you with that. His devices are strong. What are some other weapons against us? This is 2 Corinthians chapter 11. The Apostle Paul know anything about the devices of the evil one? The weapons that he would use? Did Apostle Paul face any rough stuff in his life? Did he feel the power of the enemy against him? This is another one of the weapons. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore is it is no great thing if his ministers be also transformed as ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. How many books are written? How many commentaries are written that teach free grace? Name the name of Jesus and live happily ever after, as I've already said, eternal security, or whatever other false doctrine there is. Like the book that's called Love Wins, something like that. That you can do what you want to in life, you can do anything, because you're free under the grace of God, and at the end of things, life, love wins. False doctrine, using scripture, and weaving it together with lies of the devil. Transformed into the apostles of Christ, it says. That sounds pretty serious. Deceitful workers, and yet their God is their belly, their glory is their shame, and they mind earthly things. They go into houses and lead away silly women laden with sins. Many of them do. You follow the life of some of those teachers and they're immoral to the core or bound by other vices. May that be none of us. But it is weapons that the devil uses against us. We need to be careful whose doctrine we're reading. We need to be careful what books we study, even storybooks, what kind of storybooks we're reading, what kind of novels, if you please. There's a lot of stuff hidden in there that will take us down, because the devil has been at this for a long time. He himself is transformed at times into an angel of life. If he were in there roaring lion, it would be easier to detect it, but he comes in quietly. He comes in through music. He comes in through viewing habits that are so catching to the eye. Apostle Paul also said, wherefore we would have come unto you, even I, Paul, once and again, but Satan hindered us. How many times have you made up your mind, today I'm going to talk to so-and-so about their soul's need? And I mean, that day, everything went upside down and inside out. You went, what in the world happened to me today? And you say, well, tomorrow I'm going to try to talk to this person about his need or her. And you wonder, and stuff just totally goes awry. And you wonder, how is this? And the time comes when you have to say, in the name of Jesus, I'm going to do what the Lord wants me to do today, and I'm going to renounce the powers of evil and bind the powers of the evil one, dear Lord. We want to go forth in your name. We want to share a word for you. And you'd be surprised what can happen. But Satan hinders mission work. If you got it in your heart to do something for the mission field, whether that's the next door neighbor inside your house or whether it's across the Atlantic Ocean, the devil has a way of hindering it. Plenty of ways to stop you from getting there. Plenty of ways to put doubts and fears and family struggles or whatever it is. He has plenty of ways to hinder mission work. 1 Peter chapter 2. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works which they shall behold glorify God in the day of visitation. Do you see a war there? Do you see people using false accusation? They speak against you as evildoers. And you see those fleshly lusts in there? Do you know what they are? Have you ever felt fleshly lusts inside your heart? The desire for that which you should not do and you know you shouldn't? That fleshly desire? Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but of the world. And the world passeth away and the lust thereof, and he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Have you ever felt that war within your heart? Have you ever felt it? The weapons that the devil would wield against you. Jinotega, Nicaragua is the capital of occultism in Central America. And it just so happens that I have a brother-in-law that's a bishop in a Mennonite congregation there. And the things that have happened, the members they've needed to excommunicate there, the people that they have needed to deal with when it comes to occult practices and demonology is beyond description. One day, his oldest son started dating. And one of the top witches from the community came to his oldest daughter and said, I'm going to tell you something. That courtship, that brother of yours just started, we're going to stop it. We're going to stop it. And would you believe, within about 3 weeks it ended. But that caused some real serious thinking. What is going on? But the devil didn't win it. Some time ago, they started dating. And my wife was actually privileged about 2-something years ago to attend their wedding. And as we speak, their second child is on the way. They're building blocks in the church and moving ahead with Christ. The devil looked like he won temporarily. Another little story from that town. That church has a reputation in that town. And there's covens and evil witches that are trying to put that church under the ground. They want to see it down. And so a huddle of them got together with the top coven, the top priest, high priest in that religious structure. And they said, that church down there in town, what can we do to get there? What can we do to destroy it? We want to see it knocked off the map. He said, I'm going to tell you something. He says, in his spirit world, he says, every time I get there, there's a white cloud over that place. He said, I can't get there. Can't get there. Is that the way the evil powers see the church at Kirkwood tonight? Covered by a white cloud, there's no way they can get there. They can't get in to divide the brethren. They can't get in to destroy the youth. They can't get in. Would to God that would be the testimony that goes out. Would to God there was that kind of power right here. It's possible, my friends. It's possible by the grace of God. So what are the weapons available to us? What do we have? Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. I know this sounds probably a little scary. I guess it is. Let's never forget, if we're with Jesus tonight, we're on the winning side. If we're with Jesus tonight, we got power. We've got the power in the name of Jesus. What a song to sing about now. Just think about the power that's available. 2 Corinthians 10, verse 3, for though we walk in the flesh, and we all do, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God, to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations, and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Does that sound like some weapons you can use tomorrow, that you can use tonight yet to find victory in your battle? The weapons are not carnal, but they're mighty through God and His might. And it can pull down them strongholds of evil thoughts and evil vices and evil habits. It can pull them down, casting down those imaginations, those fantasy, that fantasy world that you might live in. There's got to be power there to do that. And every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God. And bringing those thoughts into captivity to the obedience of Christ. And when they're there, the devil isn't going to come around as much. He has a little less access when we live under that security. Ephesians chapter 6. We stopped intentionally where we did. But maybe we'll reread verse 13. Therefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. So we have some armor here. Truth. Righteousness. To guard our hearts with righteousness. That's what a breastplate is for. Feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. The gospel of non-resistance, if you please. I like to use that term, non-resistance and gospel of peace, kind of as synonyms. Non-resistance to those who do evil to us, but very antagonistic against the powers of the enemy. We need to do that. We need that armor. It's not carnal weapons. They're mighty through God. They're spiritual weapons, my friends. Let's never forget it. The shield of faith. The shield of faith that keeps those darts away from our lives. And sometimes they get through anyway, don't they? Because sometimes our faith gets weak. Jesus told his disciples, "Oh, ye of little faith." And he didn't say that to despise the itsy-bitsy faith they had. But he said, "You have a small faith." He says, "Keep believing in me, and greater works than these shall ye do. Keep believing in me, and your faith will grow." Faith is a grain of mustard seed. Faith that's tiny one day and begins to grow and grow and grow. I love that song, "The Mustard Seed of Faith." About that little song the children sing, it's a beautiful song, about how that faith, you plant that mustard seed of faith in the garden of your heart and it'll grow. It's a little faith today. And like old brother Sanford Yoder, 90-some years old now, Pablo's father used to say often in his preaching, a tiny faith in a great big God. Do we have that tonight? A tiny faith in a great big God. My God is so big, so strong and so mighty. There's nothing my God cannot do. Do we believe that? Do we have that faith in Him tonight? And the helmet of salvation, the message of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And then praying always. And I'm going to tell you something tonight. If we would sincerely pray from day to day, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. If we would sincerely pray that from day to day, we might have a few less troubles. We might have a few less confessions to make. But you know, sometimes praying kind of takes the back row seat and not the front row seat. Sometimes we barely get thanks said for the next snack we take or the next meal we have, and we ought to be spending time with God in prayer. Prayer is one of the most vital things in the Christian life, and something we ought to do not only individually but collectively. These are weapons available to us. I just took a phrase out of another little writing of the Apostle Paul. It says, then thou by them, that thou by them mightest war a good warfare, holding faith and a good conscience. And as we go into the battle with faith in a great big God and a good conscience, knowing that our hearts are clean and pure before him, we have a lot to our advantage. Weapons that are strong against the temptations that come our way. What else do we have to our advantage? Psalm 23 verse 5 says, thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Spiritual food can be ours, even in the presence of enemies. Even when the devil is attacking us, we can have spiritual food. We can feed our souls on the word of God. And if we don't have a Bible in hand, he can bring scriptures. He will bring all things to your remembrance in the time you need them. I really believe that tonight. A table in the presence of the enemies. What is another weapon that we can use to be victorious? This is the way we can help somebody else. Why does the scripture ever say, wherefore lift up the hands that hang down and the feeble knees? For what reason? Lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. And that's one way. You see somebody that's getting discouraged, you see somebody that's getting beat up by the powers of the enemy, you say, brother, sister, let's pray. Let's get some help here. Let's lift up these hands. Let's see what we can do to strengthen those knees. What can we do to help you? Can we pray? Can we come over and visit? What can we do? And rallying around the one that's down and out. One Sunday morning, I was in a church service, and there was a brother that was present in the service that morning, and the sermon was very interesting, and I didn't really feel much conviction in my own heart, but the brother stood up and said, I've got something to confess. He was sitting there with his family on the same bench. He said, wife, he said, I've got to tell you I'm sorry for the way I treated you the last couple days. He said, children, you know that I've been out of order. He stood right up in the wherever he was. He said, my dad passed away, and we tried to take care of dad and tried to do our best for him. And he said, I just began to get so discouraged because dad died. And he said, I just didn't know what to do. And he said, I just started getting more and more bitter and more angry. And I took it out on my dear family here. And while he was talking, another brother got up around from his bench wherever he was sitting, and there was soon a huddle of about five men around him. About five men. They were crying together. They were praying together. It was like heaven came down just for a little bit right there. I was so blessed. Could that happen here? Lift up the hands that hang down and the feeble knees, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way. That brother could go home that day with a smile on his face and his wife and children with him and enjoy the rest of the Sunday afternoon. But what if he would have just sat on his bitterness and his anger? It would have been a totally different story. I love the promise in Isaiah 54. Isaiah 54. There's a little promise here that just blesses my heart this evening. I want to read it to us. It's Old Testament, I know, but it's good. I don't know if we believe this tonight, but the devil's got a lot of artillery, but God has good artillery too. I hope we can believe this tonight and by faith put stock in it. Isaiah 54 verse 17. No weapon that is formed against thee shall prosper. And every tongue that shall rise against thee in judgment thou shalt condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness is of me, saith the Lord. Do you have that kind of weaponry at your disposal tonight? Where God says no weapon that's formed against you will ever prosper. The powers of occult, even though you die, it doesn't matter. No weapon that's formed against you is going to take your soul to hell. No weapon. Can we believe that tonight? And every tongue that rises against you, you shall condemn. This is the heritage of the saint of servants of the Lord. There's one thing that we need to talk about tonight. And that is that sometimes the war is between brothers and sisters. The Bible in the book of James, and right after where our brother left off reading this evening, you go right into the next chapter, James chapter 4. And God forbid that we use our weapons in this way against each other, sowing discord among the brethren, trying to get sides, trying to make teams of antagonism one against another. But it evidently has happened in the history of the church, and Apostle James speaks to this effect in James chapter 4. This is the wrong kind of warfare right here. From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence even from your lusts that war in your members? Ye lust and ye have not, and kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. Ye fight and war, yet ye have not, because ye ask not. Ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your own lusts. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whoso therefore would be a friend of the world is an enemy of God. Do ye think that the scripture saith, in vain the spirit that dwelleth in you lusteth to envy? And he giveth more grace, wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned into mourning and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. Speak not evil one of another, brethren. He that speaketh evil of his brother and judgeth his brother speaketh evil of the law and judgeth the law. But if thou judge the law, thou art not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is one lawgiver that is able to save and to destroy. Who art thou that thou judgest another? And if we jump across the page there, at least in my Bible, to James 5, chapter 9, it says this: Grudge not one against another, brethren, lest ye be condemned. Behold, the judge standeth before the door. And how easy is it for us sometimes to say something unkind about our brother or our sister? They're trying and they're doing the best they could. Maybe they didn't do it as well as we thought they should have. And maybe they didn't do it as well as they could have. But we can still try to encourage them. And it says, don't grudge against each other and don't speak evil about each other, because the judge standeth before the door. Imagine the Lord Jesus standing right out on the other side of those doors right there. And they were in here just hashing over something. Brother so-and-so, you did this wrong, and you're this over here, sister so-and-so. And we're back and forth and biting and devouring one another. What does the Bible say? It says, if you bite and devour one another, take heed that you be not consumed one of another. And that happens all too many times. And alas, in plain churches sometimes. We cannot war against each other and expect to have the blessing of God upon us. And I know there come times when, for doctrinal reasons and other reasons, there needs to be separation. I think we all know that. And when sometimes when people take a biblical stand, it's not understood and it causes division. Jesus did give room for that. Sometimes there's division because of false doctrine and such like. But that's not, shouldn't be so among us as brothers and sisters in the family of God. It is true we need to discipline those who are living in sin and do not repent. Yes, we do. The Bible teaches that. But what are we saying about our brothers and sisters? We're planning to take communion with them. You just did this past Sunday in this congregation. And the judge stands before the door and he knows it all. And as Brother Cliff said, he knows what's in the heart. And you might never have said it out loud, but it's in your heart. And you just have that grinding idea whenever you think about brother so-and-so, sister so-and-so. And God forbid. And you start thinking about stuff that talks about in the first verses here of chapter 4, the spirit of competition that drives people to spend big bucks and try to keep after the Joneses that are right down the bench from them. And they got to keep after them, and they can't stay a step behind them, because they aren't going to let them get ahead in life. They aren't going to allow them to get ahead in business. They aren't going to allow them to have a new kitchen, and they can't. They're going to keep right after them. And they're starting to war, and this competition and spirit of envy that develops among... Do you know what I'm talking about, or is this foreign language? Have you ever seen it happen? And the judge stands before the door. And we never know at what moment we might be called out of this life. And if that was our life when we were here, God forbid, how are we going to face the judge of all the earth? He knew it the whole time. How can we stand before the God of all the earth, the judge of all the earth, who will do right, and have animosity and hatred toward our brother? That kind of war doesn't work. This evening I want to read something. This is written by a lady, a distant relative of ours. This girl, in her youth, saw her father succumb to the devices of the enemy. She saw him live an ungodly life for numbers of years. But this girl had a faithful mama that once every week called two or three sisters together for a prayer meeting to pray for her husband and other needs in their church community. And I knew her daddy really well. And I saw him go through the valley of excommunication, and in that setting he was shunned as well. I saw him later repent of his sin. I saw him be an ordained man. I saw him go to a foreign country to help raise up a mission church. I saw this man do this. And this girl has seen a lot in her short years. And I, in a way, I hesitate to do this, and if somebody feels that I do wrong after service, you may do it. But I thought it might help at least our sisters to understand, and I think you brethren are going to be able to understand it too. I was standing in a battlefield. I was dressed in armor, for I was a soldier in the army of the Almighty King. I was near the front lines, but had to pause to survey how my fellow comrades were faring and to see where I could step in and help. I was watching the melee when I heard an awful cry. The enemy has broken through the front line. I turned to see. My heart trembled within me. I had been part of that battalion, but had been sent to another band for a time. I could see my comrades struggling against the enemy soldiers. The dust was billowing and my sight was blurred. The dust cleared away momentarily. I gasped in horror at what I saw. Some of my comrades who were blinded by the dust were no longer fighting the enemy, but were wielding their weapons against one another. In my moment of distraction, the enemy managed to throw some darts at me. I gasped in pain as some of them found holes in my armor. I felt as though all strength to fight had drained from my body. I dropped to my knees and cried to the King. I was reeling in pain both from the blows I had sustained and the sight I had seen. I turned to look into the face of my dear King who had come to my rescue. I could see the love in his eyes as he put his arms around me and helped me to my feet. I felt so unworthy because I was the one who had been distracted and fallen, yet he kept loving me just the same. Do you ever feel this way sometimes? Did you ever feel this way in your life? It was then I saw his gaze turn toward the battle front line. He was still holding me close to his side, and I felt more than I heard as he groaned with every blow that his soldiers were wasting on each other. I saw the tears stream down his face. I turned to look again upon the sorrowful scene. This time my eyes were drawn beyond the battle line. I saw the evil king, the enemy, feast his eyes on the sight before him. His black eyes sparkled with pleasure, and he rubbed his hands together with glee. Suddenly he looked up and caught me staring at him. He let out a mocking laugh that pierced my ears even over the sound of the battle. I turned back toward my beloved king and buried my face in his robe. I could feel his heartbeat of love against mine as he held me in tight embrace. The battle cries faded as he ministered grace to my spirit. He touched my wounds and they immediately started to heal. He looked in my eyes and said, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Go forth with my grace and be strong. With fresh courage, I turned back toward the front line. I knew my beloved king would always be there for me. I was still in the battlefield. I looked along the enemy lines. My eyes were drawn toward a face. Could it be? I hoped that my vision was blurred by battle dust. That face, it looked so like a comrade I had met some time ago. I asked another comrade by my side to take a look and let me know I was wrong. She replied, that was our comrade. She has fallen. I looked again for the fallen one. I found her, but from the distance I could not tell if she was bound in chains or if she actually replaced her armor of light with the armor of darkness. My heart felt as though it were breaking. I rushed to my king's side. I could not find words to say. He held me close once more and gave me the strength I needed. At some point, the enemy had struck me with another dart. The king touched the wound and it started to heal, but even as I set out for battleground, the spot was throbbing and weariness was wanting to wash over me. Did you ever have it that you saw one of the people that you depended on and you loved them and you cared for them and you prayed for them and you washed feet with them and you saw them go down? Did you ever see it? And what feelings come to your heart at that time? I was barely out in the field again when I heard the cry that another comrade was surrounded by enemy soldiers. I cried to the king to have mercy on her and not let her be taken. I was too far away to join the rescue attempt. Did you ever feel that way? But I continued to pray for her and for the ones who were striving to rescue her. I was feeling overwhelmed, and as soon as though I was frozen, watching in vain for the rescuers to return triumphant. "She has fallen," came the mournful message. I trembled, felt my strength give way. I was gasping for air. I could not breathe. My eyes filled with tears, and I felt myself sinking to the ground. Suddenly, out of the dust that hung heavily around me, appeared one of the evil ones. My body was reeked with sobs. But I fought to stay on my knees. The enemy struck me over and over again. Did you ever feel those waves of discouragement just come in? It's useless. We're done. We're beat. We're done. We've no way out. Did you ever feel that way? As suddenly as he has appeared, the enemy turned and fled. I could no longer see through my tears and dust, but my beloved king's arms surrounded me as he knelt by my side. And then it goes on talking about how it happened and how the king helped her to get back up and go again. Several of my comrades continued to minister to me for a time. Did you ever have accountability groups to help a weak brother just get up and get going? A weak sister is having struggles. Get around her and help her. The king kept close to my side. I was able to bask in his love and learn to know him better. He told me multiple stories of other weary or wounded soldiers whose strength had been renewed and of the many things he was capable of doing. My spirit was being refreshed and my wounds were healing. Once the king saw that I was ready to go to the battle again, he took both of his hands and spoke to me. "My child, my grace is sufficient for you. My power can only begin to work in you when you realize your weakness. I have all the power in the world, but I have it under control. I only give it to those who will glorify me by their use of it. Remember, whatever you do, do it for my glory. It is because of me that you are in the battle. You are fighting for me, and I will see that you are supplied with everything you need. Go, my child, and I will always be with you." Is that enough for you? There's victory over the enemy, my friends. We can have victory tonight. We can have power. Power in the blood. Would you be free from your burden of sin? There's power in the blood. There's victory over the enemy. I love to read what it says back here in Revelation, and there's a couple wars in Revelation we didn't talk about tonight, but I like this verse here. "These shall make war with the Lamb." These powers that we've talked about, these powers that are out there, "they shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them. For he is the Lord of lords and King of kings, and they that are with him are called and chosen and faithful. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world." If we stand in Christ's army tonight, we have power that the world doesn't have, and we can be victorious. I just want to ask you tonight, who is your king? Who are you serving? Who am I serving tonight? We'll give you an opportunity to decide. If God's speaking to your heart, you know you're falling down under the weight of the battle. You know you're about ready to give up. You're looking longingly at some loved one out there that just threw it all away. And you're saying, "Oh my, I wish I looked like that. I wish I could do those things." If that's your heart tonight, turn to God for help.